but that works out. Hey, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're continuing the series that we're calling Every Crossroad, launching our next 100 years. And 4 weeks ago, just a quick recap, I opened the series with a message laying out our mission, which answers the question, why? It's our why. Why we exist, all right? And I'm going to do it again this week because I want it to get in us, all right? Let's say it together, right? Our mission is what? Guiding generations. Yeah, I was going to back out. Let's see if y'all kept going there, right? That is our mission, guiding generations to pursue Christ at every crossroad. That is simply a contextual way of saying the Great Commission, isn't it? That's what we talked about as far as our mission. And then in the series, we began walking through our measures, which answer our who question. Our mission is why. Our measures are who. Who we become for our mission. Who does God need us to be if we're going to be successful at what he's called us to do? In other words, what is a mature Christian? And 3 weeks ago, Pastor Mark, he began that walk through the measures, leading us to look at measure one, which is communing. Communing, how is communing with Christ daily preparing me for obedience at every crossroad? And we've not really emphasized this as much, but there is a value, a church value that's tied to each of our measures, all right? So if you're going to tie a measure to that first value, and if you're taking notes, you can just write out by measure one there, Christ honoring decisions. That's the value that's tied to this measure. If I'm going to make Christ honoring decisions, I have to commune with him. I got to be with him. I got to know him. There's got to be a closeness there. Then 2 weeks ago, I focused on our second measure, which is building. And the question that comes from that is, how am I building genuine relationships inside and outside the church? Again, tying a value to that. The value here at our church is life-giving relationships. Life-giving relationships. I must build life-giving relationships so that no one faces a crossroad alone. We need to have people in our corner, and we need to be in other people's corners for the big crossroads and the small ones. Every decision, of course, is a crossroad. Will I follow Christ or will I not? And then last week, Pastor Paul led us to look at our third measure, which is freeing. How am I freeing others? By speaking truth in love. The value that's tied to this measure is grace-filled honesty. Grace-filled honesty. We know from the Bible and from experience that generations move from darkness to light only when people are gracious enough to speak the truth. If we lie to people or we obscure the truth, nobody will be set free from sin and darkness. We must speak the truth in love. So, who must we become then? We must become, if we're gonna pursue Christ or guide generations to pursue Christ at every crossroad, who must we become? We must become people who are communing with Christ, building relationships, and freeing with truth. And this morning, we're going to transition to our fourth measure, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to ask you this morning, if you were to list the greatest missionaries in modern missionary history, who would make that list? At the top of the list has to be William Carey. William Carey, that British brother who left England in 1793 to go reach the people of India, stayed there for the next 40 years. William Carey is the father of modern missions. You got to have him on that list. You also have to have, you probably heard this name, Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson. That's a name that needs to make a comeback. Adoniram, all right? He's the American who left for Burma in 1812. Of course, Burma is now called Myanmar, all right? You might have on that list David Livingstone, the Scotsman who left for Africa in 1841, or John G. Patton, another Scotsman who left for the New Hebrides. The New Hebrides, that's a group of Pacific islands off the east coast of Australia. It's now called Vanuatu, all right? Or maybe you'd have on that list Lottie Moon, of course, right? Every good Southern Baptist has to have Lottie Moon on that list, the American who left for China in 1873. Or maybe Amy Carmichael, the Irish lady who left for India in 1895. Or we move into like the 1900s, right? Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, the Americans who left for Ecuador in 1952. And look, many others you could add to that list, right? That is a very fine list, though, isn't it? They all laid it on the line for the sake of reaching the world for Christ. But if you were to make a list, not just of the greatest missionaries, but of missionaries in general, whose names would be on that list? I suggest to you that at least one name that should be on that list is yours. Yours. That is, if you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, you are called to be a missionary. Now, you might say, no, hold up a minute, preacher. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a missionary. And I would say back to you, what is a missionary but a person who's sent by God, who is sent by God to go reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ? Have you been sent? Of course you have, beloved, right? That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You have been sent out. And some Christians, well, they go to foreign countries to reach people for Christ. And we praise God for that. Praise God, because somebody came here, right? We were once that foreign country that needed the gospel, and missionaries came here. But others stayed right where they are, and they reach people for Christ. So whether we go or whether we stay, we are to be about reaching the world for Christ, reaching others for Christ, which brings us to today's measure. Measure number four, who am I supposed to be if I'm going to fulfill the mission that God has given us? I need to be a reaching Christian, reaching. And here's the question that comes with that. How am I reaching others through my gospel witness and Christ-like fruit? How am I reaching others with my gospel witness and Christ-like fruit? What value is tied to this as a church? The value that we tie to this is gospel-fueled transformation. I love that phrase. Gospel-fueled transformation. We talk around, sit around and talk, and we say it on Facebook. We say it in around the coffee, break, all those places, how we would love to see this place or that place change. Boy, I wish this community could get better. Oh, I wish this nation could get better. I wish this world could get better. And I'm going to tell you, that transformation that we all long for is fueled by the gospel. You see, real transformation will never happen until these people in these places know Jesus. Right? I mean, when you look around the world and you see messed up, broken places, you know what they need? They need Jesus first and foremost. Now, they may need some other things along with Jesus, but first and foremost, Jesus is the answer for that transformation. And our text today, it serves as a perfect foundation for that effort. And what is our text? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is actually Luke's Great Commission. We know Matthew's, we know Mark's, we know John's, but right here is actually Luke's Great Commission. And this is the mouth of Jesus. Jesus said this, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You've probably heard a million messages preached on this passage today, right? I mean, it's one that we often go to, particularly when we're talking about witnessing, reaching, sharing the gospel, evangelism, missions. But we can't get past it. It is foundational, right? Of course, as I said, from the mouth of Jesus. This is resurrected Jesus. 40 days after his resurrection, to be exact, just moments before he ascends into heaven, where he's seated right now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, right? These are literally his last words to us during his earthly ministry. And his words today, I want to point you to four truths that come out of his words. First, this text, his words tell us that we have been called to reach the world beginning with our 20. We've been called to reach the world beginning with our 20. Now, don't miss the fact, and we often don't, right? We don't miss the fact that Jesus told us to reach people as far as the ends of the earth. Right, that is right there in Acts 1:8, right? You will be my witnesses, skip ahead, to the end of the earth. Now, that phrase, it's not a technical term, all right? It's more of a figure of speech, right? He's not talking about a place on a map per se, as much as a people who are in need, right? The ends of the earth. That means everywhere the gospel has not yet gone. It means that it goes beyond what's comfortable and what's familiar. It goes past what's convenient. And for those first century disciples, the ends of the earth meant past Jerusalem, past their language, past Judea and Samaria, right? Past their culture, past their safety, past their assumptions about who God would save. And I would say to you today and to me, it means the very same thing for us, except our Jerusalem is Collinsville, right? That is our local setting. We are to go where Jesus has not been shared. Now, when missiologists, when they think about reaching the world for Christ, there, of course, are 8.1 billion, give or take a few people in the world, okay, who need Christ. But when missiologists think about the world, they don't just think about individuals, and they don't just think about nations, right? There are 195 nations in the world. No, actually what they think about is people groups, right? Language groups, social groups, tribes, tongues, right? There's all of these mixtures in here, and they tell us by their best estimate that there are around 17,000 people groups in the world. And of that 17,000, about 7,000 of them are considered unreached. And you might hear that and say, well, that's pretty good. I mean, that's not quite two-thirds, but it's getting closer to two-thirds. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. In that 7,000 people groups is roughly 3.4 billion people, y'all. 3.4 billion people. They are an unreached people group. And what does that mean? Well, that's a technical term in missiology that means that that group has less than 2% evangelical Christians in it. Now, again, what's an evangelical Christian? An evangelical Christian means that they believe the Bible and they believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what an evangelical is, right? And we must preach and people must receive. There must be a decision to trust Christ, all right? So that's what an evangelical Christian is. And 7,000 of these groups, 3.4 billion people, are unreached. But here's another number that's even worse than that. Of those 7,000 that are unreached, about 3,000 of those are not even engaged. They're what we call unengaged, unreached people groups. No Bible in their language, no local church movement, no known missionaries that are targeting them, right? They're in complete darkness. And how many is that? Well, it's about 350 million in these unengaged, unreached people groups, about the population of America. America is just a little bit smaller than 350 million. So the population of our country in this world has zero access to the gospel. And we got to get the gospel to them. And to all these people, right? And we can go personally, praise God. Listen to me, I pray that God would raise up some of us to be sent out as missionaries who go somewhere else and reach these nations for Christ, but we can also commission and fund missionaries to go, right? We can personally go, but we can fund missionaries to go, and that's what we do through our International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. You and I, through that, we have about 3,500 missionaries full-time who are deployed around the world, and 90% of them are working among unreached people groups. Praise God for that, amen? Praise God. But we must go and send to the ends of the earth where Jesus has not been shared. But let me also say this. We also have to go to places where Jesus needs to be shared again. There are places around the earth, right, that have been reached for Christ, but they're no longer that way, right? The gospel advanced, but now they're in a situation where it has retreated, where it is shrunk down. Because every generation must follow Christ, must choose to follow Christ. And so just because you reach one generation doesn't mean the next follows. And of course, a great example of that, or actually I say great as an excellent example, it's a sad example, but it is a great example, is the nation of the United Kingdom. England, Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland. This is the nation that gave us Richard Baxter, William Carey, Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, C.S. Lewis, and so many other great men and women of God. But today, y'all, listen to this. The UK is only 2-3% evangelical Christian. That is alarming, but it's also staggering because remember, what is the threshold of an unreached people group? Less than what? 2%. Guys, that means that the United Kingdom is on the verge of technically being an unreached nation. I mean, this is one of the nations that was like the brightest light for Christianity around the world, and it's become so dim. That's why it's got to be reached again. Again, that's why we are partnering with Grace Church in Kidderminster, UK, to help us and to help them reach the UK for Christ again. And so sometimes we go to places where Christ has never been shared, and we go to places where Christ needs to be shared again. But those end places, what we often think about when we think about missions, those end places, they cannot be our primary focus. Now, why is that? That's because God has put us here as missionaries first. All of us, as I said, if you're a Christian, you're called to be a missionary, and that means you should reach your home. Jesus said literally here in the text, before you get to the ends of the earth, you must start where? Jerusalem. And our Jerusalem is right here. Our Jerusalem is what we call our 20. And if you're not familiar with that language, check out this video.
Monkey, this is Possum.
Copy, Possum. What's your 20?
Jesse, what's your 20?
I'm just starting my sweep.
This is Papa Bear.
On location in the garage, Papa Bear got some cocoa with your name on it. What's your 20?
All right, time for the starter's gun. Rusty, what's your 20?
What's your 20? About 16 miles this side of Mississippi.
But I'm going to leapfrog ahead of me. You guys are record breaker.
What's your 20, Liar One?
Luke, this is Mr. Queen. What's your 20?
We're just hooting a holler out of Waver and heading towards Sin.
It's Detective Parnell.
Hey, Ron, this is Ranger Trevette.
What's your 20?
John and Potch, what's your 20?
What's your 20?
Well, I'm about 4 miles ahead of you, turkey.
So that language there, our 20, again, that's radio talk, right? That's police scanner radio talk. That's CB trucker talk. And when you talk about your 20, it's talking about your location. Our 20 is our location, our primary mission field, okay? Now, our 20 is literally a 20-minute drive around this campus. From this campus right here, a 20-minute drive is what we are calling our 20. And if you're like, I don't know what that looks like, well, here's a map, okay? Here's a map, a little different from the red splotch that we've had in the past, right, that kind of went every which way. This is a nice circle here that kind of shows, if you look to the north, all the way up to almost Tucker and Moscow. To the south, all the way almost down to the interstate. To the east, past Bailey, almost to Delville, right there along the 39 corridor. And then, of course, to the west, taking in Good Hope and Little Rock and Willoughby there. All of these places there and in between are in our 20. It's essentially a 12-mile radius around this church. This, y'all, is our 20, and in it are thousands of people who need to be reached for Christ. And I just want to, just this week and next week, Pastor JJ is coming next week, and we're just going to try to burn into our brains that this is our primary mission field, and we got to get outside of these walls to reach people for Jesus Christ. We've been called to reach the world, beginning with our 20. That's the first truth that we gain from our text as we think about how am I reaching others. Second, we learn this, that we will reach others through our verbal witness, the gospel. The gospel is our verbal witness. Look back at verse 8, Acts 1:8. You will be my what? My witnesses in all of these locations. Now, you think about a witness. That's a very... I mean, they use that word on purpose there, right? A witness. What does a witness do? A witness must speak. Because a silent witness, y'all, is actually no witness at all, is he? Picture a courtroom for a moment. The judge is seated. The jury's attentive. A man's life hangs in the balance, and the bailiff calls the next witness. Do you swear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And the witness nods. The prosecutor steps up and asks, sir, where were you the night of the accident? What did you see? And the witness just folding his arms and saying nothing. The lawyer again tries, did you recognize the driver? Silence. Sir, did you hear what was said? Silence. The judge leans forward. Sir, you are a witness. You were called here to testify. But the witness only shrugs in silence. And of course, the courtroom at that moment's had enough. They gasp, oh, and there's a big commotion. And you can just picture the judge tapping the gavel and declaring, you are not a witness at all. You're a spectator, and this court cannot act on what you refuse to say. You see, a silent witness is actually no witness at all. Beloved, Jesus has called for us to be witnesses. Therefore, we have to speak. We must stand up. We must declare what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced concerning Jesus Christ. What we have seen and heard, all these things concerning the message of the gospel and how it's changed our lives. The gospel. That is our verbal witness. Now, what is the gospel? We want to be sure that we're clear on this. It's not good advice. The gospel actually is not even your testimony, okay? The gospel is the good news about what God has done to save sinners from death and to give them life. And so the gospel has to begin with this truth, is that God created us for a relationship. We were made to know him, love him, live under his good rule, but humanity, what did they choose? They chose rebellion instead. They chose to reject God's plan. The Bible calls this sin. And look, sin's not just bad behavior. It's a broken heart. It's a heart that loves something other than God, more than God. It's resistant to God. And because God is holy, y'all, sin brings separation. It brings death. It brings punishment. And you and I cannot fix this by being religious or moral or just doing better, because no amount of good works can erase our sin. Left to ourselves, y'all, we are lost. But here's the good news. Here is the gospel where it comes in. God did not leave us in our sin, did he? He came to us. He lived the life we cannot live. Perfect morality. He always did what God called him to do. And then he did something shocking. Died the death we deserve. Right? In our place, condemned, he stood on the cross. Jesus took our place. The sin of every person who would believe on him, paid for in full. God's judgment fell on him instead of us. Beloved, the cross is not an accident, right? It's substitution. Jesus stood where sinners should stand so that sinners can stand where children of God belong. And on that cross, Jesus died for us instead of us. And he was placed in that tomb. Praise God, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The Bible calls this resurrection. And that resurrection means that the payment of Jesus' life and death are accepted. And so guess what? Sin is defeated, right? Death is broken. Jesus is alive. And salvation is real. Y'all, that is the gospel. Jesus lived, died, and rose again to save sinners. And every person, let me say that again, every person in our 20, every person in America, every person around the world who will respond to the gospel by receiving it, by turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus, what the Bible calls repentance and faith, they will be saved. You want to see this place transform, man? Actually start sharing that. Transformation is gospel fueled. Dead souls come to life. Cold hearts are melted. Blind eyes become opened. Darkened minds become enlightened. We will reach others through our verbal witness, the gospel. They will never be saved unless we go tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the second truth here that we gain from our text as we think about how am I reaching others. And so the gospel is one tool. We have that in our hand. But God's given us another tool that goes along with that, that coincides with that. So third, we learn this. We will reach others through our nonverbal witness also. Christ-like fruits. We have verbal and nonverbal, both ways that we witness, verbally and nonverbally, the gospel and Christ-like fruit. Remember verse 8, you will be my witnesses. And look, witnesses have to speak, but a witness also has to show some evidence, doesn't he? God never intended for you and me to simply speak the gospel from our mouths alone, right? He also designed it to travel along with our lives. Because the words tell the story of Christ, but the fruit of our lives, that's what proves the story is real. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. He said, you will recognize them by their fruits. Y'all, that means the world's watching. And what are they watching for? Well, they're watching for evidence. This person that's talking about Jesus, are they seeing in their lives the very thing produced that they're proclaiming? Is fruit, Christ-like fruit, coming out of them? That's why nonverbal witness of Christ in this fruit, that's why it's so important. You see, our lives are the visible proof of an invisible Savior. They can't see Jesus right now, but they can see you, and they can see me. They can see how we treat other people, how we respond to hardship, how we handle conflict, how we live with integrity. And Apostle Paul calls this fruit of the Spirit. That's what he calls it here. I was calling it Christ-like fruit, but he calls it the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, this fruit, y'all, it's not personality. It's not my own willpower. It's not even behavior modification. It is the life of Christ showing up in regular, ordinary people, proving that the gospel really does transform. And that's when our message is given credibility, right? A witness without evidence is weak, isn't he? A message without fruit, that it just rings hollow. Like, is it for real? If we say Jesus saves and that Jesus transforms, but live like everybody else, the gospel sounds like just noise, doesn't it? But when our lives are changed, the gospel sounds forth with a ring of truth. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So in that way, y'all, your life becomes like a spotlight pointing to Christ. Our fruit, it doesn't replace the gospel. It proves the gospel will do what it claims to do. And here's the amazing thing. That fruit, that Christ-like fruit, will reach places that words cannot reach. Have you seen that happen in your own life, right? You've tried to share Jesus with them, and they were like, no, thank you. But all of a sudden, you began to live like Jesus among them, and all of a sudden, that is what got in there. There'll be people that'll never listen to a preacher, someone sharing an evangelist. Someone will never read the Bible, but people will watch you. They're watching you. Again, how you treat your spouse or handle pressure. Or what words come out of your mouth when you get angry? How do you work when you think nobody's looking? And that doesn't mean that we're going to win people without our words, right? We must share the gospel verbally, all right? But our fruit will soften hearts and minds to receive our words. I think about it this way. The fruit of Christ in my life makes Jesus attractive. They say, I want what they have. It's so powerful. It doesn't just say Jesus is true. It says Jesus is beautiful when you live this out. So we must couple, beloved, our verbal witness of the gospel with this nonverbal witness of Christ-like fruit if we're going to reach others for Christ. That's the third truth that we gain from our text as we look at how am I reaching others. Here's the final truth from our text, and it's this, is that we'll reach others by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll reach others by the power of the Holy Spirit. I get it, man. I know for some of us in this room, being a witness for Christ is one of the scariest things you can think of. It just makes you weak. It makes you tremble, right? It's one of those things that just scares you to death. And I say some of us, maybe it's most of us. I don't know. And I get that. Even I, as a preacher, I have those moments. We all have those moments when I just say, I can't do that. I'm not trained enough. I'm not outgoing enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not bold enough. I'm not strong enough. All these I'm not enoughs begin to come out. But here's the deal. Look back at your text one last time, Acts 1:8. Justin said up there, Justin Harrell said, are you sure you're just going to preach one verse today? What's wrong? Just one verse. We're going to look at one more time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Beloved, that means that your witness is not driven by your personality. It's not hemmed in by your intelligence. It's not about your courage alone. It's driven by divine power. Amen? The power of God working in you. When we have a little power, the Holy Spirit comes in and cranks that power up. I've been thinking a lot about car stereo systems here lately. My 2006 4Runner Larry knows all about this because we rode to Jackson, and Larry said, "What is wrong with that speaker back there?" He's like, you know, it's just awful. It was the sub in the back of my 4Runner there, just completely blown. And so I've been taken apart. I got it switched out and all that stuff. My family got me a speaker for Christmas. And so I've been thinking a lot about car stereos as far as that goes. But when you think about how this works with the Holy Spirit, think about this. This is a good illustration of this. Think about the volume knob on your car stereo. That volume knob is actually a power knob, right? It basically regulates how much power is being pushed to the speakers there. More power means more powerful sound, right? Louder sound. And so when that volume knob, when it's set to low, you can barely hear that music. And I say that's us. That's like us without the Holy Spirit. We can speak about Christ, but not very strongly. It's just a whisper. And you can kind of hear it every now and then. But when you crank that knob up on that stereo head, right? And all of a sudden it's bumping, boom, boom, all that stuff, right? I love that stuff, right? Blasting, shaking the windows, waking up the neighbors. I still remember one time I had a neighbor in Smiths Grove, Kentucky that ran outside and said, "Turn that off." And I said, "Baby, I'm just getting started. Here we go." Boom, boom. And I just kept on going. Oh, I love it, right? But that's what happens when we get the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. That low volume, low power gets cranked up. That's what we need in our lives. More power, more strength to be a witness by word and by deed. And look, if there's anything we need, that's more Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Ben Simpson needs more Holy Spirit in my life, particularly when it comes to witnessing, because again, he's our power source, our amp, our increased capacity. So how do you get more of the Spirit? Well, you get filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, there's three particular ways. You read, you worship, you pray. These are ways that you get filled and amped up. That volume knob in your life gets cranked up. We read the Bible, and through that experience, the Holy Spirit raises our capacity. When we worship God, we get more of the Spirit's power, right, and increases our capacity. But the best way for you and for me to get more power from God through the Holy Spirit for witnessing is to pray for it. God, give me more of it. Ask God. He will never deny that. Never. Right? He's going to supply every need that you need to be faithful, to be a powerful witness. That's why we, as a church, we're going to spend some time focused in early March learning how to pray for evangelism, how to pray for witnessing, how prayer facilitates evangelism. You'll notice in your bulletin that the British are coming. The British are coming. And that is true. The British are coming. We have the joy of hosting Pastor Duncan Cobbett, Pastor Phil Weber, his wife Louise from Grace Church, and they're in Kidderminster, UK. They're going to be here at our church for a week around March 1. And their ministry to us that week will be helping us do this thing, to understand the importance and power of prayer for evangelism, and to further equip us in how to pray when it comes to witnessing opportunities, right? They are right now in a field there in the UK that is 2% evangelical. And so if anybody's going to come to Christ, they've got to get out there and share Jesus like crazy. But when we were amongst them this past July, they spend more time praying than they do witnessing. Why? Because it's through that prayer that we get supplied, we get amped up, we get cranked up to go do what God needs us to do. And look, we're going to share the gospel a bunch this year, right? We're going to celebrate our 100th by blessing our 20. And so this week is going to be just crucial for us in preparing us for that effort. We need the Holy Spirit's power in us if we're going to reach others through our witness and through our fruit. But I do want to say this. It's not just in us that we need the Holy Spirit. No, it's in those that we're trying to reach as well. Amen? We need the Spirit in us, but also to work in them, right? Never forget. The gospel does not advance because we're persuasive. It advances because the Spirit of God is present. Without the Spirit working and moving in their heart and their mind and their life, we are just sound to them. But with the Holy Spirit, right, hearts become convicted, eyes become opened, lives are changed. Because the Holy Spirit can do things that you and I can never do. We cannot open anybody's eyes. We cannot convict anyone of their sin. We can't draw people to Christ, but the Holy Spirit can. And He can regenerate and give saving faith unto hearers so that people will willingly, gladly run to Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior and Lord. Beloved, never forget what your role is in the gospel experiment or the gospel endeavor. It's to be a witness, to share, and it's God's responsibility to convert. He does the saving. We plant, we water, but God gives the growth. Our job is just to be that faithful witness. And by the Spirit's power, we will be. And by the Spirit's power, they will be saved. Your pastoral team, as we were working through the vision process, we set an audacious goal concerning reaching people for Christ in this 2030 vision. We've challenged this church to baptize 250 people by the end of 2030. That's not just a number. That's faces, lives, souls stepping from death to life. It represents sons and daughters coming home, marriages being made new, communities being restored. But most importantly, it represents eternities being changed. Those who were destined for hell have a new home in heaven. But I want to say to you, it doesn't happen by accident. It will happen only by us witnessing, only by us speaking, because lives shine. This will happen because, again, the Holy Spirit moves through ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Beloved, I'm excited for us to reach the end of the earth. I mean, I am. I love that. I love mission trips. I've been all over the world. Other places I'd like to go, but I've been to a lot of places around this world. But what really gets me excited is about my primary mission field. Those people in our Jerusalem, our 20, that need Jesus. This is where God has placed us. So here's my final prayer today. May we reach our 20. Gospel in our mouths, fruit in our lives, and power in our steps.